Well, we come to a special segment of our online service. We call it a youth message, but it's really for all of us because we're all young at heart. And basically, it's the same message that I bring at the 11 o'clock hour in church. And also, we know a lot of people listen to the online service, so I try to make it a good message related to the scriptures and to give us all a little bit of hope in these days and times. And we're still in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 30 through 50. And the New Living Translation talks about, again, that Jesus predicting his death, who is the greatest in the kingdom, and then how to use the name of Jesus. Hear God's Word, New Living Translation. Leaving that region, they traveled through Galilee. Jesus tried to avoid all the publicity in order to spend more time with his disciples and teach them. He said, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed. He will be killed, but 3 days later, he will rise from the dead." But they didn't understand what he was saying, and they were afraid to ask what he meant. After they arrived at Capernaum, Jesus and his disciples settled in the house where they would be staying, and Jesus asked them, "What were you discussing out on the road?" But they didn't answer, because they had been arguing about which of them is the greatest. He sat down and called the 12 over to him, and he said, "Anyone who wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else." And then he put a little child among them. Taking the child into his arms, he said, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me welcomes my Father who sent me." John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw a man using your name to cast out demons, but we were told him, 'Stop, he isn't one of our group.'" "Don't stop him," Jesus said. "No one who performs miracles in my name will soon be able to speak evil of me. Anyone who is not against us is for us. And if anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to the Messiah, I assure you that person will be rewarded. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who trust in me to lose faith, it would be better for that person to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around their neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to enter heaven with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter heaven with only one foot to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God half blind than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. For everyone will be purified with fire. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourself and live in peace with each other." May God add the blessing to the reading and the hearing of some hard teachings from Jesus. Amen. Hope rises. Did you ever hear the phrase, "Hope floats"? Well, in order for hope to float, it's got to rise, right? I don't know. Have you ever been in a dilemma and had difficulty making a decision about something or someone? I think the best advice that I ever gotten is to take out a sheet of paper, make two columns. I think many of us have done that over the years to make a decision, and you list on the right side of your paper all the positive qualities or perspectives about the decision or the person in question, and then on the left side make a list of all the negatives. The list helps you to see your options more objectively, and it helps you see your relationships more truthfully. It provides us with some distance from the muddle that you're in, especially when the heart may be involved. Lists can be helpful. when you're thinking about the kind of qualities that you would like to see in a partner or a friend or a wife or a husband. And often you would make that list of qualities. You like someone to exhibit into the right side. On the left, you'd write down the qualities of the person that you're actually in relationship with. The process, once again, helps you to see more clearly or to voice more clearly your needs and desires of your partner and of your friend. Well, this morning, I want to try to do a little exercise. And in this one, we're going to make a list of qualities. Now, you don't need to take out a sheet of paper or whatever. Just think about it. If you're in the sanctuary, you can use the back of your bulletin or write a note somewhere. But I want you to list all the qualities that you can think of that describes a true disciple or a lover of Jesus. You heard me say before, "Hi, I'm Ralph Wrightstone. I'm a follower of Jesus." Well, you can think of it this way. What words might describe the truthful and wonderful and admirable human being, that the kind of person that abounds and astounds you with their kindness and their grace? In just one word description, I'll give you a hint. Loving is probably one of them. You want to be around a loving and caring person. Well, these lists can be helpful, but guess what? If you just described a child, you might be thinking that the loving, affectionate, and hopeful, approachable, often compassionate, kind, gracious, non-judging, accepting, forgiveness, and obedience, trusting, faithful, serving, risk-taking, full of initiative, creative, authentic, and honest, dependent, a relational thing, an honorable thing, a respectful of authority, and innocent and sweet. Well, if you did, then you're described a child. You know, we're all children of the living God through Christ, but think about it. The most desirable qualities that we all admire and wish we had are the ones that we were born with. Every single human being is born and blessed by God with an innocent spirit. Oh yeah, we know that we're born into original sin. But the Spirit comes into this life innocently. And then our life experiences form us with attitudes and joys and fears and sorrows and goals. For human beings, the older we get, the more of an original sense of becoming colored by the world that we live in. And as we age, we get unlearned, but it means to be the kind of original human being that God created us to be. Now, oddly enough, adults most often think of themselves as the wiser and the greater. The older we get, the more we believe somehow that we know best. But in our scriptures today, Jesus is reminding us of something very important. When it comes to discipleship, to know what it means to be an authentic disciple of Christ, to be human, to be in a loving and relational and faithful relationship, and to be a best role model that we can be, not only for ourselves, but for our children. And you say, "Well, wait a minute, I never had any children." Well, all the young people around us are children, and we are all children of God. And children need to set at our feet to learn the things of the world, like finance and matters and schoolwork and family tradition. But when it comes to learning how to trust and how to love, we need to set at their feet. Now here's the question of a lifetime. Do you have the humility and the patience to set at the feet of your children and relearn what it means to have eyes to see and ears to hear? Now, all through the scriptures, in Jesus' teachings, he hopes that you do. Why? Because God loves children. And that's the message that Jesus wants to make absolutely clear to his disciples, as we see him teaching them in our scripture today from Mark's Gospel. Jesus and his disciples are on two different wavelengths during this time. We just saw Jesus chastise Peter last week for refusing to accept God's plan of action, as Peter instead is insisting on his own worldly vision of who the Messiah should be. You see, this trend continues, and Jesus is trying to make them understand who he is, to explain the important concepts about his death and resurrection, and his promise coming again. But meanwhile, the disciples are ignoring him, and yeah, they're ignoring him completely, refusing to accept what he's trying to teach them. Instead, they're entirely engaged in their own discussion and debate among who's the greatest, and I think I need to be in that leadership position, and I think I need the power, you know, during the takeover of Jerusalem, that they're still imagining for all of them. They still have a completely different take on Jesus' goals in ministry. They still don't get it. So when Jesus asks them what they're talking about, they don't answer him. But of course, he knows exactly what they're up to. Did you ever notice that? You can't hide anything from Jesus. That's why Jesus said when you pray to go into your closet so that you can empty yourself, because he already knows everything about you. You cannot hide from Jesus. Amen? So Jesus does what he always does when he wants his message to get through. He teaches by example. Now, I like to call this a teachable Jesus moment, because he sets them all down where they are. All 12 are the inner posse that he is with. And then he calls up a child from among them. Now, I love this because it's clear that some children are traveling with Jesus and the disciples that day. They're probably playing nearby, and when they stop for a while, but we haven't heard about them until now. But I can assure you, the children was always around. Perhaps they're the children of the disciples themselves. We don't really know, but perhaps they're just children from the town who happen to be paying attention to Jesus and the 12. But Jesus reaches out. Listen to this carefully. Places the child among the 12, and then he hugs the child. And Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me isn't exactly welcoming me, but they're welcoming the one who sent me." And Jesus adds these words. Hear this, church. "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if they had a large millstone hung around their neck and thrown into the sea." Now that's some example. That's some statement. First of all, I don't want you to miss the significance of Jesus placing the 12 among the, or placing the child among the 12. That's as though that I gather every one of your leadership, your heads of committees, those in charge, all of us, those who have discipled for years and granted a young child equal status among you. That includes discipleship. That includes decision making and influence. Years ago, that we always had a young person on the church council because we wanted their input. And Jesus is clearly saying that this young child is on equal footing as a disciple. Not just any disciple, but his inner 12, his most trusted and his most valuable. And the second thing I want us to think about, Jesus said this, "Whoever wants to be first must be least of all and servant of all." And he hugs the child. And now sometimes we scoff at those days in which children were seen and not heard. You've heard about that. Kids, they need to be seen but not heard. Well, barely were they seen. But how often do we do the same thing in our homes and our churches? And yet Jesus is describing the child as the greatest of his disciples because of his spirit behaves as the least. The child's not looking for power or greatness or status or even wealth. The child's heart has a purity that has not yet learned the value of these kind of goals in life. And this is Jesus' mind and what means to be the great disciple. Loving, pure, authentic, honest, unfettered by desire, unspoiled by hate. To be a disciple of Jesus, we must relearn and remember how to think and to feel like a child. And the third thing I think that Jesus drives home is the seriousness of his message. After all, maybe he can shock them into understanding his mission of death and resurrection and the promise of his coming again. And not their mission of power and prestige. That's what defines God's kingdom. He said, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if they had a large millstone hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. That's a heavy statement. No? Can you picture Jesus looking right at the 12 and saying that? If any one of you, with your talk of power and takeovers and killings and uprising, destroy the faith and the trust and the purity of innocence and the loving spirit of one of these little children, who do believe in me and my mission of healing and salvation through the resurrection? You better be drowning in the deep dark to see. Hear me now, Jesus saying. Can you hear me now? I just can imagine Jesus saying, can you hear me now? Do you guys finally get it? I imagine at that point the disciples were speechless. A huge millstone. If you've never seen one, you know, even years ago in our country, whenever they would grind grain and so forth, and they'd get the horses or the donkeys, and they would walk around, and that big old millstone would do all the grinding. It's a huge, heavy stone that could drag down anything beyond saving. That's like putting an anchor on yourself and throwing you into the sea. If you tie it to somebody's foot, they would spend the rest of their days in the floor of the sea, and we might say, well, they're down there swimming with the fishes. But hope rises. You see, the kind of hope found in the heart of a child. You may remember this movie. It was a good movie. And I really enjoyed it. 1998, Sandra Bullock starred in a lesser-known movie, which was called Hope Floats. In the story, she plays a woman whose husband had left her and has a new relationship to offer her a chance at happiness. Now, she must let go of her anger and her pain to re-embrace love. She quotes from her past, when you find yourself at a new beginning, just give hope a chance to float up, and it will too. Hence, the title of the movie, Hope Floats. Now, our lives, as we reach adulthood and onward, or are filled with our own aspiration and challenges and experience, and yeah, pain that drags us downward and downward, discouraging us from believing in beauty, love, kindness, forgiveness. And before you know it, we can become bitter and cautious about others, guarded against ourselves. But, I love the buts in Scripture, we have hope. You heard me preach about that since I've been here, because I know the hope of the blessed hope, because we have new beginnings. You know, God is so good. He gives us a new beginning every day. New life, new innocence, and always new resurrections. You know why? Because Jesus is the Lord of the resurrection. Without the resurrection of Christ and his promise coming again, we wouldn't have any hope. So take a moment today to pray that God might come into your life and remind you what it feels like to be childlike, to trust, to believe, to love unconditionally, to cast aside our need for management and control, and to put our lives into Jesus' hands and allow him to resurrect our hearts, our body, and our spirit. For the world weighs down, but hope rises to the top. Well, I hope and pray you're having a wonderful day, and love to see you in church in person, but thank you for tuning in to this online service. In Jesus' name, amen.